2 Kings 8, verses 16 through 29, these are God's words. Now in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of Yahweh. Yet Yahweh would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him, to give him a lamp to him and his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zair, and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites, who surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots, and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day, and Libnah revolted at that time. Now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Joram rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the way of the house of Ahab, and did evil in the sight of Yahweh, like the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then King Joram went back to Jezreel, to recover from the wound which the Syrians had inflicted on him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, our portion of scripture ends with a touching scene. Ahaziah gone up to Jezreel to see his uncle Jehoram, or Joram. It's spelled both ways. It seems that it was a nickname. And Ahaziah's, or his great uncle Jehoram, Ahaziah's daddy was named after this great uncle, because Ahaziah's daddy was Jehoram, son of Athaliah, who was Jehoram, son of Ahab's sister. And so the names are a little bit confusing, because you have kings almost overlapping of the same name in the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom, in Israel and in Judah. And that brings us back to the touching scene, because now, sadly, the line of David has been intermixed with the line of Ahab, and the line of Ahab's father, Omri. And so there is this this danger of marrying poorly. We saw it, didn't we, when you had the line of promise that was the line of Seth, and what happened in Genesis 6. The sons of God, which is to say the seed of the woman, the godly ones from who are called by the name of Yahweh, Yahweh's people in Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 5, they saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Daughters from the seed of the serpent, from the line of Cain, from Genesis chapter 4, and they took as their wives whomever they chose. And suddenly, the promise of the one who would crush the serpent's head, the promise of enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, that promise seemed like it was about to, it was in peril. It was just hanging by a thread. And so also there's a promise here, isn't there? And we're reminded of that promise in verse 21. The reason, sorry, not verse 21, verse 19. The reason that Judah isn't destroyed immediately for having such a wicked king is because God has made promises to David. And he's made promises concerning David's house. In fact, it's also because God made the promise in Genesis 3 about the one who would crush the serpent's head. And he made the promise to Noah, and he made the promise to Abraham, and he, in 2 Samuel 7, as is quoted here, made the promise to David. Which reminds us, first, we see the danger of marrying poorly, and we can bring destruction upon ourselves and our household. And yet, we also see the strength of God's word, that when the kingdom seems to hang by a thread, the thread is the promise of God and the purpose of God. And he will build his church. And so just as the Lord had made this promise to David, and so the church could not ultimately be destroyed, even if a particular expression of it came under judgment and discipline. So also we see that even though there may be particular churches whose lampstands are removed, just as the Lord Jesus threatened in Revelation 2 and 3, in which he did, his word of warning is as strong and sure as his word of promise. And so let that warn you off of sin. Yet, the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that is the strong thread by which the church always hangs. So even if the church in our nation is judged and abandoned, and it loses its lampstand, and it becomes no church at all, yet still, the promise that the Lord Jesus is building his church, capital C, is still in effect, and he will not destroy it for the sake of his word, just like he did with Judah. So we have a lesson about the dangers of marrying poorly. Do not marry into families where the people hate the word of God and the prophets of God. Do not marry into families where the people love man-made worship, lest you come into what those families have already begun to bring upon themselves. But we also have a lesson in the unbreakability of God's word, both in warning, but especially in promise. Praise God, that even when the nation is under judgment, yet we may cling to Christ in full hope. And we be spared, even if our church, our particular church, be judged. And then we have a lesson in heeding the warnings of God's providence. Jehoram here is described as doing evil in the sight of Yahweh, verse 18. And yet Yahweh did not destroy Judah, verse 19. And then you have the loss of Edom as a vassal state in verse 20, and the loss of verse 20 and 21, or 20 to 22, rather. And then in the second half of 22, you have the loss of Libna as a vassal or a servant city. And that's it. He did evil. He lost Edom and Libna. And then, verse 23, now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did. In other words, there's a bunch of other stuff Joram did. But as far as God's concerned, it doesn't matter. Joram should have been paying attention when he was doing evil and God gave him those providential warnings, those providential chastenings, as discipline, the removal, the loss of Edom and the loss of Libna. And so we too, whenever we have suffering or trial or loss in our life, it is not necessarily because of a particular sin. We know that suffering is much used of God to sanctify believers, and that suffering is something that we can do in union with our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a great privilege, as the Apostle Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 2. So there are other purposes for suffering. But suffering is sometimes a warning from God about sin that we do not see or aren't repenting of. And so whenever we have a difficulty, whenever we suffer a loss, we would do well to pause and consider whether there is something of which we need to repent. It's an opportunity for self-examination. I think it's plain here that the curses against Ahab's house are already coming true, and the repercussions of marrying into Ahab's house are already coming true. But it's very interesting that of his entire reign, the only thing that is said about Jehoram of Judah is that he lost Edom, he lost Libna, and he did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and nothing else matters. You want to read the stuff that doesn't matter? It's written in another book. And go read it there. And so there's an indication here from God the Holy Spirit that we should be paying attention to the providence of God and take the opportunities that he gives us for self-examination and repentance. So let's pray and ask God to bless this portion of his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for warning us about marrying poorly. Oh Lord, help us. Don't let anyone of our family fall into this snare that we have seen capture so many others and has been doing so for thousands of years, as we have just seen and remembered even back to Genesis 6. Have mercy, O God. I pray that you would be working in the lives of those whom our children will marry, that they would be those who seek your mind from Scripture, to whom whose hearts belong entirely to you, that you would be helping their mom and their dad and their minister to be faithful to the Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that even in times when the church in our land, or sometimes even our own particular congregation, seems to be under a hand of discipline or in danger from offending you and polluting your worship, yet, O God, the church as a whole stands upon and is supported by your unbreakable word. And so we pray that you would make us to be optimistic and hopeful and joyful about your church throughout the ages, however bleak things may appear in our place or in our time. We praise you for your unbreakable word. Thank you for keeping your promise to David. Thank you that you are still keeping your promise to build your church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then finally, Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in a way that is aware of you and your hand in providence, that we would not be beastly towards you and receive chastening by saying that we have cleansed our heart and we have cleansed our hands in vain. But Lord, make us to receive chastening as more than well deserved and yet given in love. Help us develop the skill of self-examination so that we will be able to see the sin that you are bringing to our attention. Give us repentance, we pray, that we would be soft-hearted towards you and quick to hate and stop and turn away from and kill any sin that you permit us to see by your word. Lord, we pray that the churches would have the wisdom to see that their losses are warnings from you, and that you would grant repentance to the church. Oh, have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.